Well, good morning, everybody. You know, it's good to be here with, you know, family and friends. And in preparing, I think this would be my third message. It's like you sort of wonder, well, am I really ready? Do I know what I want to say? Can I express myself clearly? And I already made one mistake. I forgot to dismiss the children. So, children, you are dismissed. And I sort of think, we're just family here. We're just friends, right? There's no reason to be nervous. So I'm going to give it my best shot. And we're going to see where this goes. Now, today's going to be a little bit more sort of like a science lesson, too. So I hope that's okay with everybody. I'm often amazed at the really incredible things that we can learn from God's creation, whether it's trees or flowers or the universe. Some of you have had the opportunity to go up to Beaver Camp, and if you go up to the ball field where there's no light pollution and you can just look up at the heavens on a clear night, it's amazing to me the stars that you see that you don't normally get to see. It's like the heavens just go on forever and the stars are like dust. And there's a verse in the Bible that's one of my favorite verses. Is Psalms 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God; the skies proclaim the work of His hands." And like when you see that, when you see the stars, you're like, "How can you not have something spiritual stir within you?" But the other interesting thing to me is what we can learn from like the tiniest things that God created, some of the smallest things. And so that's sort of where we're going today, what God teaches us through things that we can observe. So just to back up a little bit, this spring when John and Allison, my brother-in-law and sister, decided to move to Virginia, John had this beehive. And he said, "Hey, would you be interested in it, taking it?" Because he had no use for it anymore. So I hadn't ever really thought about trying to become a beekeeper. So I said, "Yeah, sure, this sounds interesting. I would like this." So he brought it over and I got started on this journey about trying to keep bees. Now when I got started, it happened really quick and I didn't have any time to do really any research before I got the hive. So I just like dove right into it, which probably wasn't the best thing. But I'm thankful for John McNamara and my friend Chris Snyder from Clarence Center Akron Mennonite Church. He also has bees. John's a successful beekeeper. And between the two of them, they sort of got me started in what I had to do and gave me some books. And so I started reading and studying how these bees work because I figured, well, if I'm going to do this successfully, I got to know what I'm getting into. So as I started to learn this stuff, I realized, man, this beekeeping thing is, there's a lot to it. You know, you don't, if you want to be successful, you don't just plop the bees in a box and walk away and, I mean, in some ways they take care of themselves, but there's a lot to it. So I started studying and trying to apply myself to learn this. And I was really amazed at what I found. And it sort of, if you ask my wife, it's captured my attention maybe a little bit more than what it should. So there's a lot of spiritual applications that I've discovered from raising bees that I thought I would just share with you. So we'll see what we learn. Now, there's two disclaimers I want to just throw out there today before I get started. The first one is, I appreciate what you, Nate, shared last Sunday about finding the chipping sparrow. Now, if you know Nate, he's a bird guy, right? He studies birds, he watches birds, he knows their song. And I'm sure there's many different spiritual lessons, as he shared, that we can learn from birds. But I decided this week, I can't talk about birds and bees in the same message. It just, maybe that's Pastor Phil's thing, but I got to keep them separated today. So today is just about bees. The second disclaimer that I wanted to throw out there is, if you see the title of the notes that I provided for you, I actually have two titles. One is the lessons from the hive, and the second one is a honey of a message. So that's really up for you to decide what you want to call this. At the end of this message, you can decide which one's worthy of the title. Oh, and just the third thing. This isn't an active hive. My friend Chris thought I should bring in a real beehive, and I told him, well, that would be one way of getting everybody out of the sanctuary, and I wouldn't be nervous because everybody would be gone. But so this is just a box, just for demonstration purposes. So we get all that out of the way. Okay, now here comes the science lesson. Now, to help me with this, I want to have my daughter Annie come up. And she's going to just read you a few facts that I've discovered over the last few months about honeybees. And I got her to do this for me. Here, why don't you come over here?
Yeah. The Latin name for the western honeybee is Apis mellifera. Bees live on every continent except Antarctica. It is estimated that one-third of all the world's food comes from plants that are pollinated by bees. Bees are responsible for the pollination of almonds, apples, pears, blueberries, cantaloupe, cherries, clover, cranberries, cucumbers, onions, squash, and my Nana's favorite watermelon. Honeybee pollination contributes $14 billion to the U.S. food production annually. A healthy hive of bees can have as many as 80,000 bees per hive and produce 100 pounds of honey per year. In a colony, there are three types of bees. The queen determines the direction of the colony and is the primary egg layer. The workers clean the hive, take care of the brood, guard the nest, and forage for pollen and nectar. The drones are the males of the hive. Drones basically wander around aimlessly, searching for food, not worrying about anything other than reproduction. A honeybee will forage for pollen and nectar up to 5 miles from the hive.
Okay, thank you. Good job. Okay, so that's just some facts about honeybees. Amazing that they can forage 5 miles away from their hive and come back. So if you live within a 5 mile radius of where I live, like Kevin and Denise, maybe Barb and Randy, keep up the good work. Plant lots of things that my bees like, because maybe I'll will benefit from that. So if you look at your notes or the handout that I gave you in your bulletins today, there's some five lessons that I've learned that I'd like to share with you. And we're going to use the word honey, and we're use it as an acronym. So if you want to keep up, I'll talk slow. I don't have the nice little handy blanks that Pastor Phil does, so you're going to have to fill this in yourself. I first want to just start, we're going to start with H. And H is hard work pays off. Hard work pays off. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your might, as working for the Lord, not for men. Now, I've learned over the last couple months as I've watched these bees that really, I mean, their sole purpose, starting in the springtime, is to store up enough nectar, pollen, and honey to make it through the next winter. So they're just, they really have really a one-track mind is, they're there for survival. They're not really there to make us honey. That's a byproduct that we get. But they're there to work hard. They're diligent. And every day, 7 days a week, if the sun's shining, they're out foraging. And I've often stopped and just stood off to the side by the entrance of my hive and just watched what goes on. And it's really cool. I mean, John can attest to this. You see these bees coming back with just like, they call it pollen buckets. On their back legs, they come in with just loads of pollen stuck to their legs, and then they go. And they do their thing, and out they go for more. Hard work pays off. So what's the spiritual application to this for us as Christians? I think God expects us as followers of Christ to be productive in his kingdom. And when I mean productive, I mean like in our attitudes, our work ethic, our relationships, our spiritual growth. We need to depend on God for everything, but we need to work like it all depends on us. Proverbs 14:23 says, "Work brings profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." If the bees didn't do their job now, it would be history for them in the wintertime. And I guess I want to just make a couple points to the younger generation, younger than I am. Maybe you who are just getting out of high school, starting college, or just getting into a new job. I encourage you to work hard, to be diligent. I believe as Christians, our work ethic needs to look substantially different, possibly, than the people that we work with. If we are a faithful employee, we need to be diligent in what we do, and we need to do it to the best of our ability. I believe that that's a real testimony to who Christ is in our lives, is to work hard, hard work pays off, to not complain, and to keep our nose to the grindstone. Galatians 6:4 says, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." Hard work pays off. That's H. O. Only God keeps us together. Only God keeps us together. The queen bee, I have learned, is what keeps a honey beehive sustainable. And it's this whole process with the queen is unbelievable how it all works. She provides order, she provides direction for the hive. So you might have a hive of 50 to 80,000 bees, but one bee sort of keeps everything in order. And as long as there's a healthy queen in that hive, things are pretty balanced. She emits pheromones, which is like chemical indicators that just allow every worker, every drone in there to sort of know what they got to do and when they got to do it. Without a queen, the hive is on borrowed time because the queen is the primary egg layer. So if the queen is damaged or she's injured or she's accidentally killed somehow, the hive will still carry on, but it can only last for so long because the queen's the only one that lays the eggs. And a worker bee only lasts 42 days. So you have this cycle that needs to continue on. How do we apply this point to our lives? As Christians, Christ's position as the head of the church and the promise of the Holy Spirit to believers keeps us moving eternally forward in the right direction. Without Christ, as Christians, we know that Paul talked about it, it's pointless. Christ is the central figure of our faith. Colossians 1:15 through 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation, for through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. That pretty much sums it up. God is the central figure in our individual lives and in the lives of this church. And it's only him, it's only Christ that keeps us together. Without him, I think I fall apart, the church falls apart. Hard work pays off. Only God keeps us together. And nutrition is key. Nutrition is key. Most of you have probably heard about royal jelly. Well, royal jelly is like nothing more than high-octane bee spit. Okay, that's sort of an interesting way to put it, I know. But so a honeybee, the workers, They secrete royal jelly from their glands. And what's really interesting, so a queen will go in a cell, she'll lay the egg, and when the egg hatches into just a little tiny larva, all those new larvae get fed royal jelly for 3 days. Except if that larva is, if the hive determines that larva is going to be the next queen. So everybody gets royal jelly, but if you're not a queen, then after 3 days, your supply of royal jelly gets cut off, you get fed something else. The royal jelly determines really the morphology of how the queen bee develops, which is amazing. So any egg has the potential to be a queen, but if it's not fed royal jelly, it won't develop into a queen. So the royal jelly triggers the development of how a queen grows. So the queen bee is substantially larger than the rest of the worker bees. She has a big abdomen, which is good for egg laying. So royal jelly is an important component of how the hive develops, how the queen develops. So here again, how does this apply to us? Well, I guess my question to you is, are you feeding yourself a steady diet of God's Word? I think we can go through times where we're spiritually depleted if we don't feed ourselves with what comes out of God's Word. And I think evidence of that could be fear, could be anxiety, could be stress, could be worry. Because what we feed ourselves as Christians determines what we become in the kingdom of Christ. So I don't really have a scripture for this other than I have these index cards. And I got this idea from James McDonald. Many of you listen to him. He's fantastic. Let me just back up just a minute. About a month ago, we had all the kids from Kids Club come up here and share with us all the Bible verses that they have learned over this last school year. And that got me thinking a little bit. I mean, we sit there and we're like, "Wow, that's awesome. That's great, you know." There was many of them that learned every verse every week, and they got to have a pool party. And I thought, why is that just for kids? Why don't we as adults put more time into scripture memorization? Because I don't know, in my life there have been times where you might be out. I don't carry my Bible with me every day. It would be impossible. So how much time do I spend hiding God's Word in my heart that if I need to pull up a verse, I could maybe share that with somebody? Now, I'm not talking about memorizing the whole book of Psalms or Proverbs, but James McDonald suggests that you just take maybe a few core verses that really mean a lot to you, and you write them down on a 3x5 card, and you just stick them in your Bible or wherever, or on the dash of your car, and maybe once every few days you go through and you read that verse 7 times, and it's amazing how quickly your brain will pick up on that, and you'll remember it. Psalms 119, I forget the verse, but it talks about hiding God's Word in our heart, and I often think, I don't do a good enough job at that. So I'm just going to give you a few examples that I wrote down on my index cards that I'm trying to commit to memory. Some of them are short. Some of them are easy. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, do not lean on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and sound mind. That's just a few examples. I have a long way to go to where I feel like I have hidden enough of God's word in my heart. But I'm working on it. I'm working on the spiritual nutrition, and I encourage you just to take some time and try to commit some important verses to you. It can be whatever verse speaks to you. Put it into memory. Put it on an index card so every day if you open your Bible, you can just read it, and you have it right where you need it, right in your memory. We need to feed ourselves. We need to feed ourselves. Just like we encourage our children to, as adults, we have to do the same thing. E, everyone has a role. Everyone has a role. So in a hive, you have three different types of bees. We talked a little bit about the queen bee. Then you have workers. They're the ones, they make up the bulk of the hive. They clean the hive. They take care of the brood. They do the foraging for the pollen and nectar. And they also guard the hive. So the workers make up the majority. And then you have the drones. And as Kevin said, it was perfect. It feels like a drone someday. Drones are the male bees of a hive. And they're, compared to the workers, there's not near as many drones. But drones, they're the males, and they don't really do much. I mean, they sort of wander around. The workers, I think, take care of them. They don't sting, so they can't protect the hive. They're bigger. You can see them. They're sort of in between size-wise, the workers and the queen. Their primary objective is to, they will leave the hive and they will reproduce with other queens from other hives. So their role is very important in the sense to keep the hive going, to keep other hives going, to fertilize other queen bees. But once they get back to the hive, they're sort of useless, really. I mean, maybe John has some more insight, but I haven't really found a good use for drones in the hive. But everybody, every bee in that box has a role, and if they don't fulfill their role, the hive just doesn't function very well. So I want to encourage you, we all have a role that we need to fill here at Alden. And it's sort of similar, because in a beehive, the main entrance to the beehive is right down here at the bottom. They come in the bottom board, and then they work their way up through the hive bodies. And they do their job, then they crawl back down, and they go out the small slot in the front, and they go do their thing. And our church is sort of the same way, if you think about it. We come in a small entrance. We come in here. We do our thing. We buzz around a little bit. And then we all leave out the same small entrance. So our church, the church building and the hive are similar. But what makes this congregation go is that we all have talents. Everyone here that has professed faith in Jesus Christ, we know that they are, the Holy Spirit indwells in us. We all have roles. We know that's biblical. This week as I was thinking about this, I jotted down just a few things. Actually, it's a pretty extensive list of things that need to be done or are taken care of in our congregation. They're not in any order of importance. It's just how they came to me. Worship team, ushers, pastor, nursery coordinator or nursery helper, children's church, mission board, discernment of gifts, janitor, greeters, Sunday school teacher, food committee, building and grounds, church council, youth pastor, intercessors, church library, VBS, birthday snacks, and on it goes. Sometimes, maybe one of the things I've done, and maybe this has happened to you, is you sort of look around and you maybe put one role, one position over top something else. And I think that's a huge mistake, because we all have to do our part to make this church function, to make it go. And every role is equally important. And my challenge to you is, if you've been attending our church for a while, and maybe you don't feel like you quite fit in somewhere, or you don't have a role, if you are a believer in Christ, I believe you have gifts that this congregation needs. Period. And I encourage you to see where you can plug yourself into. There are so many different opportunities to serve and to be a part of this community, this family. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read three verses, and I'm just going to sort of skip to each one. I'm going to start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, But the many parts make up one whole body. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. If something happens to the queen, the whole hive suffers. If something happens to one of us, if you have a talent and you decide, you know what, I'm going to withhold that talent from the congregation because for whatever reason, maybe parts of our congregation suffer because of that. So I encourage you to plug in. Use your gifts. Everyone has a role. And my last one, my last point. Why? You will get stung. This is a lesson that I've learned working with bees. It's not... Well, I'm thankful that the pain doesn't last forever. But it's a lesson nonetheless that I have to learn. Now, I have spent quite a bit of time on YouTube figuring out, reading books, watching YouTube, figuring out how different beekeepers work their bees. Now, supposedly, there's some bees that are stingless, but I can assure you my bees are not stingless. They get cranky. So, I've spent some time on YouTube trying to figure out how guys do this. Now, there's some guys that don't wear any protection whatsoever. And I don't know. They come up and they open the top and, you know, they don't even have a jacket. They don't have gloves. They just do their thing, and I sort of think they're nuts. Maybe I'm just not experienced enough. So I found that just a beekeeping jacket and gloves and a hood, a veil over my face to keep the bees out of your hair, because that's where they want to go. It's the craziest thing. When you go and open up a beehive, you open it up and you start pulling frames out, and it could be packed full of bees. Now, by far the majority of the bees stay right on the frames. They don't leave. It's not like all the bees just erupt and you're in a humongous swarm. Most of them stay in there, but there's always some. The guard bees, they come out. And when they do, they go, it seems like, right for your face oftentimes. At least what I've experienced. They want to go right for your face. Maybe they can sense that's where their brains are. I don't know. Or lack thereof. So I decided I'm not going to try to be the hero and be the bee whisperer and try to work the beehive without any protection. I'm going to put a jacket on at least. Or a full bee suit. So I've learned that you will get stung. Now, most honeybees, they're not typically like over aggressive or go on the offensive. So if I don't mess with the box, I can typically walk around the hive, look at them, no problems. I've mowed lawn sometimes in front of them, and they're fine. They do their thing. I don't mess with them, or they don't mess with me. They're not overly offensive, maybe like a hornet would be. But if you start going into their home and pulling things apart, that's when things can change a little bit. So how does this apply? How does this last point apply to us? When we are part of a group, when you interact with people, unfortunately, we all have the ability to hurt one another. We're all imperfect people. And so you take all these imperfect people, you bring them in to a church, and unfortunately, whether intentionally or most times I believe it's unintentionally, we have the ability to sting each other. And so my question to you is, do you ever feel like, let's see if I can get this up, no, not literally, but figuratively, you ever feel like you got to go to church like this? You ever feel like maybe somebody's hurt you and you don't really want to deal with it? So you sort of go to church with your jacket and your hood up because you're maybe afraid. Maybe they said something to you, and I think in often cases they didn't mean anything by it, but because maybe of my own insecurity, I was hurt. And I have to say, if there's anybody that I've ever hurt by what I've said, I apologize. I ask for your forgiveness. But sometimes I think we want to put this veil on when we go to church, maybe, because we are afraid of getting stung. And sometimes maybe for good reason. So my question to you is, can we be quick to forgive after being hurt by a brother and sister in the Lord? And it does happen. Colossians 3:13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And Proverbs 17:9 says, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. None of that is really too enjoyable to go through when we've been hurt by people, but the reality is, as long as we're on this side of our lives, it's going to happen in church. And so my challenge to you is, for this last point, do you have grace, do you have mercy to forgive others when we hurt each other? Because it does happen. I just, in closing, the last verse in relation to this point that I want to make is Proverbs 16:14. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. We must also forgive. It sets us free. And love can prosper then. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this body. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you, Lord, that their family and friends that we can be honest with. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us so many things from your wonderful creation, Lord, that we can learn how to bring you glory, how to worship you, Lord. You teach us about forgiveness and grace and mercy, and how to deal with times when we felt like we've been wronged, Lord. I just ask a blessing on everybody that's here and all the families that are here, Lord, and just all the roles that everybody fills in all the Mennonite, Lord. And may you just continue to work with us as a people, strengthen us, Lord. Give us the desire, God, to use our gifts to better the body, Lord. We're just so grateful for what you do and how you lead us, Lord. And I too just ask a blessing on Phil and the Wan, Lord, as they come back over the next week. We thank you that we have a leader, Lord, that loves you. And we just ask that you will encourage him, strengthen him, Lord, to come back and to be refreshed, Lord, ready to continue, Lord, his service to the rest of us here. Teach us, Lord, how to hide your word, Lord, in our hearts. And, Lord, I pray that you will continue that desire, Lord, within me. In Jesus' name, Lord, amen.